verses 3 and 4 of Hebrews chapter 2. And on the subject of a great opportunity. How should we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. I'm glad that no believer in Christ ever gets tired of hearing the gospel. I was rather shocked when some months ago I heard that there were those who didn't want to come to United meetings in the Winter Church because all we talked about was the gospel. Well, that's all I want to talk about, and that's all that we're going to talk about this morning. The Bible is a very strange book because it's 66 books and it's pretty long and it has apparently very many different subjects, but it really has only one theme, and that is salvation. You may not have noticed, but the hymn that was already sung this morning had, in each case, the theme of salvation, because there are Bible hymns. And that is the great story of the Bible. Now, I said that this is a very great text. I looked up in my notebooks the first occasion that I ever preached on this text, and I found that I preached for about 2 hours, because I preached for 3 Sundays in succession on, but I'm not able to attempt to preach either for 2 hours now, or to suppose that I'm beginning a series of 3 sermons. But it is so good. And there we have it in the very first few words. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? Now, I'm sure our pastor would be thrilled if I'm about to say, namely, that it is completely and utterly impossible to speak for as little, even as 2 hours, on such a theme. And I'm only selecting certain points to share with you. This great salvation, we are told, was first announced by the Lord. It must be a great salvation because it is good news, because it was spoken by the Lord himself. Oh, how long would we take to go through the Gospels and think of all the many occasions when the Lord Jesus spoke about the greatness of the salvation which he was offering, announcing, exemplifying, and which was in himself. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Great salvation, great rest, the experience of those who have the Lord Jesus as Savior and who experience bereavement, pain and suffering, sorrows, all of which are inevitable to human life. They know that the Lord Jesus gives rest, experiences. You remember that woman whom the Lord Jesus met at the well of Samaria? What she needed. Oh, she wanted a kind of water that would satisfy day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, lifelong.
the water of life. And you remember perhaps how the Lord Jesus, when he was speaking at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, of the water that he could give and that would satisfy. There's life. What life? The kind of life that is free from the fear of death. I turn just for a moment to John chapter 5, verse 24. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and it's now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. Then those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. There it is. Eternal life. Life in touch with God. Life that's abundant. I am the way, the truth, and the life, said the Lord. He that comes to me. No one comes to the Father except through me, and he that comes to me has life, eternal life, abundant life. It's rather well, I think, in the NIV. He comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, abundant life. Well, that's how the Lord Jesus spoke about this great salvation. And it's a salvation that was illustrated by Christ's life, wasn't it? As well as spoken by his words. The Lord Jesus healed. The Lord Jesus forgave. The Lord Jesus raised the dead. The Lord Jesus showed perfect life, holiness, such righteousness, such power, such truth. And then he died, and then he rose. Great, great salvation proved by the greatness of the Saviour himself. And if anyone wants something to think about for the rest of the week, well, just go back over the Gospels in your mind and think how great the salvation is of which the writer to the Hebrews speaks in this text. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? There's no other religion that can speak of salvation like that. There's no other religion that speaks of rest, the burden lifted, eternal life experienced. Other religions, Islam for instance, think of what's been going on in Kabul and Afghanistan in recent days. Islam means submission. Islam means, in fact, burdens, more and more and more burdens. Think, if you like, of every religion, apart from the religion of the Bible. And it is imposing duties, responsibilities, works to be done. But this religion, the religion of the Lord Jesus, is one when somebody else takes the burden and carries it and bears it, and most of all, of course, the burden of sin. Right, now let me just go on for a moment in this text. Let's think just very briefly indeed of the telling testimony to which we have reference to. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. The work of the apostles was to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Yes, it was more than that, but that was its essential nature. They were speaking about a Saviour who was alive. They were showing by their very lives that they had a Saviour who was alive. They showed by their sufferings and by their deaths that there was reality in what they said. He was alive. They did know him. They could speak of him and speak to him and hear him speak to them. Their very lives showed it. That was the most telling testimony of the disciples. They were transformed. I was reading this morning in my ordinary reading of Peter and Peter's assertion that anybody else might die, forsake Christ and betray him, but not he. He was going to stand, even if he were to die with Christ. And then, of course, you know what happened. Servant girl by the fire in the court said, "You're one of his disciples, aren't you?" He said, "No, not me. Not me. No, nothing to do with me. But you're a Galilean." "Oh, yeah, but nothing to do with me." That wasn't the end of the story of Peter, was it? Peter met the risen Lord. Peter heard him say, "Do you love me? Do you really love me? Do you love me? You have the years of proof in the life of Peter." Oh, he was not sinless. He made mistakes. He even had to be told off on one occasion, at least, by the Apostle Paul. Yes, but he lived and he died for the Lord Jesus, because the Lord Jesus had given him great salvation, because he had a testimony. A new minister came to a church, I think it was in Rugby, and he asked the church meeting how they, as individuals, had come to that church. And he found that the vast majority, I guess he knew what he was going to find before he asked the question, but he found that the vast majority had come to the church because somebody had spoken to them about Christ and about the church. They witnessed to the Saviour. So he said to the church, "Well, that seems to be the best way to go about it. It is the best way of going about it." And that's what the disciples did. Their testimony was a telling testimony. And as they worked, oh, I know there's the apostolic age and there are differences, but God testified through them and through every believer to signs, wonders, miracles, gifts of the Holy Spirit. People were changed. Situations were transformed. Things happened which could only be explained by God and God in action. Whenever we have anybody who is brought to faith in Christ, it's God working miraculously. That's why the prayer meeting is still the most important meeting of the week. Even if there's only one or two present, it's still the most important. Because we're asking God to do what only God can do. Right. Time slips away as always. I'm going to speak about the perennial danger from in which we all tend to stand. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? It's great, it's glorious, it's wonderful, and it is neglected by countless people. I guess you all live in a house. and that house needs from time to time to be repaired. I'm very bad at looking after a house. I'm sure there's lots of repairs that ought to be made, but I tend to neglect them, and that means that they get worse. Have you ever had music lessons? Have children who learn music? They don't practice, they don't improve. I think it was one of the very great pianists who said, if I leave my practice off for a day, by the next day I know it. If I leave it for more than that, very soon my audience knows it. I think it was Casals, the great cellist, who up into his 90s always did at least 4 hours practice a day. And not only on the cello, piano as well. Practice is necessary. Neglect shows up. I think that there is abundant proof in Britain today that the great salvation of the Lord Jesus has been neglected by the vast majority of the population, including, please note, many who are still churchgoers. The state of morality, the state of religion, the false doctrines, the indifference, all comes from neglect. I am old enough, fortunately, to be able to speak of the Second World War. But I can also speak, I was old enough for that, of the neglect of the years immediately prior to the Second World War. Neglect. Neglect costs. If warnings are ignored, there is trouble. Only very few warn of the political consequences of the neglect that immediately prior to the Second World War. They warned of Hitler. They warned of Mussolini. They warned, but the warning was not heeded. Their warnings were neglected. We have radio. We have sirens. We have ways by which warnings can be given. But if they're neglected, there's trouble indeed. You know who are the most difficult people to win to Christ? I'm quite sure of this after 50 years experience in ministry and a little more than that. I'll tell you who. The people who hear most frequently the story of the Lord Jesus and neglect it. The most difficult customer to win to Christ is the person who knows the gospel thoroughly and neglects to act upon it. I don't know if I'm right in this, but when I find someone who is concerned and interested in the gospel and has been listening to it in one way or another, either personally or in a church building or in some meeting, and they're still not actually heeding what they hear, I'm very, very much inclined to pursue them, to ask them over and over again if they are concerned for this great salvation. Because just as constant dripping can wear away a stone, so constant hearing of the gospel neglect of response brings people to a state when it seems almost impossible for them to respond to that gospel. Now, there are reasons given in the scripture to explain that. I won't go into them now. But oh, the dreadful danger in which we stand because we go to church. We hear the gospel. We could probably answer an exam question on the gospel. Yeah, I'll ask a few questions. Are you a sinner? Answer yes. Did Christ die for sinners? Answer yes. Don't even have to have multi-choice questions. What do we have to do to experience the salvation that the Lord Jesus gave us? We've got to believe in him. We've got to trust him. And we can answer the questions. But that does not prove that we have responded. When I was in the forces, I like to remind you occasionally, I was in the army, we had officers. And it was most important to obey an officer's command, and she was in trouble. But there was also something else. It was not only the command that was given by an officer that had to be obeyed, but there was something known as standing orders. And they were posted on a notice board outside the office. Those standing orders had to be obeyed just as much as the standing orders were there all the time. They could be made. Needed standing orders. Something better to do. And that was a cup of tea or something. But then the standing orders, they still had to be obeyed. They still were required. And we've got standing orders in the Bible. How should we explain that if we know that? Something great, salvation. But the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of. But the Lord Jesus died on the cross. We have experienced. Why do you think that my house needs repairs that I don't do? Tank. It's a nice one. Cost of good restoration. I have so many things that I ought to do. I don't. And that is the reason why so many people have not the Lord Jesus as Savior. Why so many people have not experienced that great salvation. Even if they've been going to church all their lives. They didn't. That they didn't. And I think especially amongst some young people, they say, well, I've got so young. They put it up to their own. Lord, I think, who haven't got the complete assurance that we need, that they have this great salvation. Put it all. Because it's the nature of man to make all such great salvation. Lot's life. No intention, I'm sure, of being overcome when the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. She just neglected. She looked around. She didn't let it. She shouldn't. You'll find it in the Bible. And you'll find it in the life of many women and men. Putting it up, leaving it to a more convenient time, neglecting such great salvation. offering to every inhabitant of Western to reveal it. Don't put off receiving the Lord Jesus. Don't neglect the salvation that is offered. If I could say to all the young people of Western, don't neglect this great salvation. Understand it. Act upon it. Many years ago, in York, there was a home in the very narrow street called the Shambles. So narrow that as you sort of got onto the second or third story, the trousers more or less came right close together. And there was a fire in one of those homes, and I'll tell you how the family escaped. Well, they did escape. He couldn't get out at the door. Fire was below. But they went up to the top story. And the father of the household, who was a tall man, stood on the windowsill of the home and fell out with his hands forward to reach the windowsill of the house opposite. And the family escaped over his stretched out body. There's no other way of escape from the judgment which we all deserve as sinners. It has to be through the stretched out body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it that this communion service of the night is to be a reminder to us? We need to be reminded that it's only through the stretched out body of the Lord Jesus Christ that we may escape the judgment that we deserve. That is the way that we can escape. We can escape. We can have the Lord Jesus as Savior. We can enter into life eternal because the Lord Jesus did have, was stretched out upon the cross. Christianity, Bible Christianity, is a religion not of works, but of one word. Not of us doing what we ought to, but of the one who has done all that is necessary that we might have this great salvation. Don't forget. Let's pray. Almighty Lord God, we thank thee for thy Son. We thank thee for that great and glorious and wonderful salvation that he brought us. And we ask that in your mercy you will grant our Holy Spirit to induce us to act upon thy command and to turn to the Lord Jesus, to trust him, to receive him, to believe in him, to take not just bread and wine, but to take the Lord Jesus as Savior, to make sure of that salvation, whilst we have opportunity. Save us, Lord, from the peril of neglect. In thy Son's name we ask it. Amen.